Rules. All we seem to get at the moment is more rules. Where you can go, who you can meet, what you can do. Now, I have much sympathy with our government who have this hugely difficult, I mean, potentially impossible task of trying to balance an ongoing health crisis with an emerging economic crisis. I wouldn't want to be in their position. But it amounts to rules. As human beings, we have a strange, curious relationship with rules. On the one hand, we like to moan about them, maybe even try and find a way around them and rebel against them. But on the other hand, we find them strangely comforting and even a place of security. We think, well, just tell me the rule and then I'll be okay. And many people, when they look into the church, when they consider what it means to be a Christian, they expect to find that it simply means keeping a different set of rules. Yeah, you have a faith, you believe in something, but really, you've just signed up to a different rule book. It's the living like a Christian rule book. But that perspective completely misses the heart of the gospel. It misses the fact that the gospel is a gospel of grace. This month through September, we are in the New Testament book of Colossians. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to this church in Colossae, he begins by saying, you didn't just hear the gospel, you really understood God's grace. And then he goes on through the rest of Colossians to describe what the church was like, or sometimes to appeal to them to do better in some areas, but always because when the foundation of church life and community is grace, it can't help but make a difference. And there were four grace priorities that were present in the Colossian church. And if we're to be true to our name, Grace Church, these same four priorities need to be front and center in everything we do as well. So we've looked at the priority of worship. Last week, we looked at the priority of being in family relationship with one another. So this week, we're in chapter 3 of Colossians, and the grace priority that is emphasized here is being a follower or a disciple of Jesus, seeking after him, imitating him. So our priority in Grace Church, it goes beyond being a tight-knit community where we love to hang out with one another, where we love to share life with one another and provide a sense of belonging and care. All that most definitely is true of Grace Church. But it's probably also true of the snooker club over there or your local village pub, or even to some extent, you can even hang out and get a sense of community on social media. So what makes the church different? Well, in the church, we are making disciples of Jesus. Jesus followers. This was the Great Commission, the big task that Jesus left his disciples to get on with. And by extension, it is our big task too, to go into all nations, that includes the UK, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. See, that's the God of the Bible, Yahweh, the God of Christianity. Other ways to heaven are not available. And then teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. Teaching people to obey Jesus throughout their lives is not contrary to grace. It's the inevitable outcome of grace. Sometimes it means making tough decisions as you determine to put Jesus first. Sometimes it means leaving behind a sinful lifestyle or worldly values. But God only ever expects us to do that as a result of his grace. So the question is, how does that work? How does grace equip you and release you into being a follower of Jesus with all the freedom, all the victory that that entails? Well, the key to walking in grace is to understand what God has done for you and then what you get to do for him as a result. And all that is covered in four short verses at the start of Colossians 3. So let me just read these verses to you. It says this in Colossians 3, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So these four verses at the start of Colossians 3, they contain a number of statements that apply to you if you're a Christian. They're already true of you. These are things, they're about you, they're true of you, but they don't depend on you. It's a bit like the place where you were born or the name of your parents. These are things that you can't change, even if you wanted to, and you might want to, but you can't. So let's look at these statements. This is what has happened to you. I'll take them in chronological order. Verse 3, start there. Verse 3 says, "For you died." Now, that's a pretty strange thing for someone to write in a letter addressed to people who were clearly still alive and breathing. You died. But if you've put your faith in Jesus, it is totally true. And the same thing is true of you. You don't have to make it true. It just is. You have died. And the Bible uses that kind of dramatic language to convey just how radical, how fundamental was the change that happened in you the moment you became a Christian. There was an old version of you that was living and breathing, but was spiritually cut off from God because of your sin. You were just a product of this world. You didn't know God as Father. Rather, you were an object of his wrath and his judgment. But that old you ceased to exist when you became a Christian. The simplest way to describe the total, irreversible, all-consuming nature of that change that happened is to say that you died. Last week, we baptized three people. It was wonderful to see. We baptized Brenda and Daniel and Kelsey. And it was so good to hear their stories of how each in their own way had encountered Jesus in their life. Kind of been arrested by him. And they just knew that from now on, Jesus is and has to be the center of their lives. And baptism is such a wonderful picture of what it means to become a Christian. So much so that when the New Testament refers back to what happened with people in that moment of salvation, it often refers to their baptism. Going down into the water is like a death, like a burial. When Jesus died, he took your punishment. He paid for your sin. It's dealt with. It's finished. In the previous chapter in Colossians chapter 2, Paul wrote that you have been buried with Jesus in your baptism. So that's the first thing. You have died. And then verse 1 says what happened next, really in the same moment. You have been raised with Christ. In a few weeks' time, we're going to start our next preaching series, which I'll tell you about in a moment. But one question I want us to look at is how important is it that Jesus is actually alive today? Not just alive in our imagination or alive in his teaching, but actually, totally, as we understand being alive, alive. Well, spoilers, the answer is that it is vitally important. It's what stops Christianity being a mere human philosophy and actually makes it the key to eternal life. Christ did not just pay for your sin, he triumphed over it. He defeated death, and resurrection was the inevitable result. He lives on. But this verse is actually about you. You have been raised with Christ. When we baptize people, coming out of the water is just as important as going into it. An old version of you has died, but a new version of you is just beginning. And that's the Christian you. You are alive to God now in Christ. There is no way that sin can ever cut you off from the Father again. No matter what choices you make from that point on, and not even when you get to the end of your natural life as you know it now, because Jesus has defeated death, as demonstrated by his resurrection, and you are raised with him. So let me just remind you again that if you are a Christian, then this is all true of you. You don't have to make it true. It is true. We're making disciples of Jesus. We are teaching people to obey everything that Jesus commanded. But don't even go there unless you have first understood God's grace. Your sin can never cut you off from the Father again. That's your guarantee of eternal life. And it doesn't depend on you. Now, the final part of the process is the second half of verse 3. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And again, there's a wonderful certainty about this. It's been done. It's sorted. You don't need to worry that you are somehow going to mess up or somehow going to slip away. It's all done. You come out of that baptism. You're a new person, raised with Christ, and that's that. But there's also an indication here in these words that the Christian life is a life of faith. It says in Hebrews that faith is assurance about what we do not see. If Jesus is alive, then where is he? Why can't I see him? Right now, Christ is hidden from us. Verse 1 says he is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 4 says with total certainty, but when Christ appears. You see, Jesus will appear. Jesus will return again. And every eye will see him. And every person from every nation, background and religion will worship him. But this is still talking about you. Your life is hidden with Christ. Just like you can't see Jesus right now with your own eyes, you can't really see this new you that came up out of the water and is raised with Christ. And in fact, the devil will come and whisper in your ear that this new version of you post-baptism is no different to the version of you pre-baptism, pre-salvation. Or in other words, he'll say, you're not really a Christian. I mean, nothing really has changed. You're the same person. Really, you are. I mean, you're just going through a phase. You're just along for the ride. But no, who you really are right now as a Christian is hidden with Christ in God, but have faith. Have assurance that what the Bible says is true is true. You have been radically, irreversibly, wonderfully made new. And what you are right now will be revealed. Because when Jesus appears, you will appear with him in glory. None of that depends on you. It is all a work of God's grace. So in these first verses of Colossians 3, which is so heavy, laden with truth about what God has done for you, there are also these two statements in there about what you can do for God in response. And the first is this from verse 1, set your hearts on things above. And the second is in verse 2, and it's really quite similar sounding, and in reality there's a lot of overlap, although I want to draw a distinction between the two. But it's this, set your minds on things above. So let me take the heart first. To set your heart on something, it means that you really want it. You yearn after it. And as a result, you're seeking it. You are really looking forward to it. When it comes to summer holidays this year, me and Ali, well, really we were rescued by our own lack of organisation because we had never got around to booking a holiday. We hadn't booked any flights or accommodation or anything. And I know that many of you had to cancel holidays at the last minute due to travel restrictions. And that's a huge disappointment. And it's a disappointment because we set our hearts on these holidays, don't we? We all do. And many people set their heart on things like getting married or even things like New Day and West Point. We look forward to them. We set our hearts on these things. Well, we're told here to take that same sense of longing and apply it to heaven. Set your heart on that. In heaven, God is seated on his throne. And his kingdom and his rule is fully established. It's a situation of total love. It's a situation of total goodness, total holiness, total joy. It's in contrast to this world, which is tainted everywhere by sin. God is still sovereign over this world, but he holds back his judgment out of mercy for those who are yet to be saved. To set your heart on heaven means that you have a longing, a yearning to see that same love, same goodness and holiness and joy that already exists in heaven. You long to see it now on this earth, in your life. Your heart is the very core of your being. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in that place. It's the Holy Spirit living and working in you that gives you that desire, that longing for your life to resemble heaven. If I can use an analogy from the world of computers, when you become a Christian, you become a totally new person. It's a bit like you were a PC laptop, and now you are an Apple Mac. Now, I'm a Mac user, so it has to be that way round, okay? It just is. Behold, the new has come. Yeah, so now you're an Apple Mac. With this new computer hardware, it's essential that you use the new operating system, because the old operating system you were using, it simply won't work on your new hardware. You used to use the earthly Windows operating system, but now you can't install Windows anymore. You are designed to use the heavenly Mac operating system. So, if you kind of are still with me, before you were a Christian, the only way you had available to you to imitate God in his goodness and his love and his joy was to follow a set of rules. The Bible says you are under law. But now, in Christ, you have a new operating system of the Holy Spirit. And what he does is he changes your heart so that bit by bit you long to be more like Jesus. Bit by bit you become a Jesus follower. Not because you have to, because you don't. But because you want to, because your heart has been changed, because you get to. So we want Grace Church to be a church where we are making followers of Jesus. Therefore, we must all keep using the right operating system. Don't try reinstalling the world 2.0. In that way of operating, you believe that the best outcome for you is achieved by ignoring God and going along with whatever the world values. In the world 2.0, it says, you're your own man. You're your own woman. If it feels good, then it must be good. But you are done with that operating system now. It doesn't work. Verse 5, which I didn't read before, but it says this. This is how Paul puts it. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. You see, you're done with that now. Also, don't try reinstalling the law 2020. In that operating system, you try to work out what a Christian looks like on the outside, or even what goodness means in our culture, and you put all your energy into making your life look the same. So you think, I must be a nicer person. I must start using Christian words. I must connect into every Grace Church event and activity. At the end of chapter 2, Paul wrote this. He said, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Is he saying that's not how to live anymore? It doesn't work. It's the wrong system. What we need is Holy Spirit 1.0. Install that in your life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will change your heart. He will give you a love for God that you just did not know was possible. And the result of that is a genuine desire to obey his commands, to imitate God in all his love and all his holiness. So that's the first exhortation. It's about the heart. The second exhortation in these opening verses is to set your minds on things above. In other words, set your mind on God. Getting your heart right gives you the motivation to follow Jesus throughout your life. But you still need to know what to do. If you are lost in the woods, you are certainly motivated to find your way out because it's spooky. But you still really need a map to show you the way. God has given you a map in the form of his word, the Bible. The Bible is God's revelation to you. In its pages are everything you need to know about God, about his character, about his plans and purposes. It tells you everything you need to know about sin, about the work of Jesus on the cross. It tells you about his grace. So, if in Grace Church we have a grace priority of making Jesus followers, and we do that then in two ways. It's a bit like two wings of an aeroplane or two prongs of a fork or two sides of a coin or whatever. Firstly, we look for the Holy Spirit to be a part of everything we do. And we don't take that for granted. We come and ask him to fill us with his power and be present in our worship and help us throughout our lives. We get the operating system right. So I talked a few weeks ago about how we're making sure through this coming term as best we can during lockdown that we contend for being a charismatic, spirit-filled church. That is so important. Something I feel we could so easily lose grip of through this season, but no, we must contend for it. We're a spirit-filled church. And then secondly, the other wing on the plane, or the other prong on the fork, or whatever it is, the second thing is this, that we base everything we do on the Word of God. We set our minds on that. It's worth thinking about. We read the Word. We study it. We wrestle with God's Word. Preaching the Bible is really important in Grace Church because there's no better map for life or for our church. This is the map that God has given us. So here are some things that we're going to focus on this coming term. Let me just start with our preaching. The New Testament says that we should preach the Word of God. It says in 2 Timothy, it says, preach the Word of God in season and out of season. All seasons apply. So we should preach the Word while we can meet together, and we must preach the Word when we are prevented from meeting together. And God will speak to you personally, and he will speak to us as a church together as we present and we preach and we proclaim his Word. Some preachers in some churches come with what they want to say, and then they find a verse in the Bible to kind of hang it on somehow. That's just not us. That's not who I want us to be. We always aim to grasp hold of the timeless truth of Scripture first, and that then enables us to apply that truth consistently and relevantly into our lives today. But it's that way round. Let's start with Scripture. So we're going to start a preaching series in the next few weeks, which aims to do just that. I want us to connect biblical truth with the questions that I think many of us have in the back of our minds as we live our lives each day. Questions that could potentially come and erode our faith as we go about our days. Things like, is it acceptable to share my faith today? Am I even allowed to do that? Do we still need the church today, or have we moved on? Does God really care about me today? Does he really care how I live? So this series, we're calling it Dear God About Today. It's like somebody in their vulnerability said to think, Dear God, just today as I live my life, I've got these questions. But the point is, let's think biblically about all these things. This is our map. There are answers in God's Word. Getting the Bible into our lives is so important. As you might know, I've been reading through a chapter of the New Testament each day on our Facebook group. I've been doing that since the start of lockdown back in March. I'll probably keep going till Christmas. That will take us right through the New Testament. My main aim in keeping going with this is to demonstrate that reading the Bible as part of your life is actually not difficult. And it's not difficult to find truth there. And truth, it just lifts your spirit. It encourages you. It shapes your thinking. It guides you through that day. So I'm really happy to serve you guys in this way at this time. But even when I've finished, even when I'm gone, keep reading the Bible for yourself. It's not difficult. The rewards are without measure. And then finally, there's one more way to tell you about that we are setting our mind on God through this coming term, and that is with the short-term groups that we are starting in October. So let me just tell you about those quickly. And we run short-term groups alongside our life groups. In some ways, they are like life groups in that they're a chance for you to connect into the church and to meet some people and share a bit of life with one another. But unlike life groups, they only run for a fixed amount of time, hence short-term groups. And they also always have a particular theme or purpose, but they are all about giving us practical help to be better followers of Jesus. It's about being disciples. So we've got three new groups starting in October, which you can sign up for. And I'll tell you quickly about them, and hopefully I'll talk about them more on Wednesday at More Grace. So firstly, we're going to run a group again called Foundations. This is for anyone who thinks, I would really like to understand what difference being a Christian could make to my life. I want to follow Jesus, but I'm not even sure I know where to begin. Our last Foundations group was interrupted by lockdown, so it'd be great for you guys to come back and do Foundations again. But I just know there are so many people across Grace Church, people who have made a beginning with God, but you could just really use some help on how to go a bit further, how to take that next step. So Foundations is just the ideal thing for you. Secondly, we're going to run Freedom in Christ. 2020 has put a unique pressure on all of us, impacting our mental health, our anxiety levels. And this is against the backdrop of normal life with all the things that hurt us and seek to rob us of our emotional and spiritual freedom. And what Freedom in Christ does so wonderfully is that it takes you to the Bible and helps you understand what is true, and then it helps you to stand on that truth as you walk through life. It is transformational. Everyone should do Freedom in Christ or something similar to that at some point. And I'd say it's worth doing again every 2 or 3 years. So Freedom in Christ, we're going to run. And then thirdly, we're running a group called The Big Story. And this is a group for anyone who really wants to get a better handle on the Bible. If you ever wonder, how does it all fit together? What's the overarching story of the Bible, then this would just be a really good group to be a part of. It really helps you to unlock and bring to life what you read on any page of the Bible when you have some idea of where that passage fits into the bigger picture. We're also going to run the Alpha course again this term for anybody who's looking in, wanting to explore and question Christianity. So we'll do that as well. None of these groups is obligatory. They're all there to serve you and help you. And they're there alongside all our preaching and the songs that we sing in worship and the way that we share God's word together, because we are setting our hearts and our minds on the things of God. Because in a church where God's grace is at work, lives are being constantly shaped and transformed to imitate Christ more closely. And we follow Jesus because we love him. The more you get to know Jesus, the more you will love him, the more you will want to follow him throughout every different area and aspect of your life. So let me just pray for us as we finish. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the promises of your word. Thank you for your amazing gospel that you have revealed to us. That not only is there forgiveness in you, not only is there righteousness as a free gift declared from heaven, but you also offer us life. life in all its fullness. Lord God, I pray that you would give us hearts that seek after you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would fill us with your Spirit. I pray that we would encounter him in greater measure, that you would change our hearts, O God, melt our hearts, give us a longing and a desire to seek after you. And then I pray, O God, that you'd show each one of us the way, Lord, transform us through the truth of your word. Guide us through our lives. Lord, reveal truth to us. Lord, may it come with excitement, a rise of faith, and say, oh my God, he's speaking to me. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are with us. Guide us through these days in which we live. Help us to rise above the mire of this world. Come out of the darkness. Step into the light of your love and your grace. And bring transformation not only to our lives, to our church, but to this world in which we live. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.